Well, praise the Lord. What wonderful music tonight. What a joy to see as our choir continues to find seats. Some are looking for seats. That's a good problem, isn't it? And I'm grateful to God to see you. I want to say a quick word about tomorrow night first. Tomorrow night you don't need to miss. These weeks and days go by quick. But tomorrow night I want to preach a message I've never preached before. I'm pretty pumped up about it. And somebody you know may be hurting, going through a difficult time. What a great night to invite somebody. Tomorrow night I'll be preaching on the subject, facing the fire. Facing the fire. Every believer ought to be here and bring somebody with you tomorrow night. It's going to be awesome. And we're just going to have a great time in the house of the Lord, facing the fire. But Brother Bill, I want to take a moment, and this don't count as sermon time right now. I want to take a moment to thank this church. So many have asked me today about my arm, and I'm so grateful. This past summer at camp, I tore a bicep in my left arm, and it was so bad that the MRI said it exploded. Now, this will bless you. My surgeon is a surgeon for the Jacksonville Jaguars football team. He said it's the worst one he's ever seen. Now, that'll bless you right there, won't it? And so for 14 weeks, I was like this and had to wear a real tight brace. Judy went with me, or Jonathan. I flew 12 out of 13 of those weeks, and I had to wear this brace for 14 weeks. Couldn't even pull my socks up, none of that stuff. And I guess what upset me the most, I couldn't comb my hair. That's what really bothered me the most. And I'm thanking you because... Brother Bill, we had to cancel 3 engagements, and there were 4 or 5 churches that stepped up and blessed us with a love gift, and this church was one. And I'm so grateful, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for praying for us. And I'm up to 8 pounds now, man. I bet y'all can tell, can't you? I'm up to 8 pounds. I got a kick out of this. The first 4 or 5 weeks I told churches, they said, well, how did your bicep explode? I said, well, it just got so big that it finally just exploded. But anyway, with that, let's take God's word. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I want to preach to the church from the book of 1 Chronicles. And I'm preaching tonight on this subject, do you really love your church? Do you really love your church? There's an unusual passage in 1 Chronicles 29 from King David. And I want you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? I am in 1 Chronicles 29, and I'll read the first 10 verses. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 29:1, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Listen to this verse. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers, houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, I love this word, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 8,000 talents of bronze, what a building, and 1,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people offered, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willing to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Perhaps the most magnificent building that's ever been built, the Temple of Solomon. And David tells us now about this building. but he tells how much he loved the building of it. And I really want to preach about that tonight to the New Testament church. And I'm preaching on this subject, do you really love your church? Do you really love your church? Thank God for the reading of his inerrant word. Please be seated. Pray with me all over the house. God, I need your touch. Ask for your unction and your anointing. I pray that you would loose me and let me go. We want our enemy to know that we know that he's a liar and he's welcome nowhere in this house. God, would you do the preaching right now? And we promise to give you the glory and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. In Acts 20:35, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I still love that story of the mama who was working in her bedroom one day. Her little son, Cody, who was 2 years old, was playing down at her feet. Suddenly, mama watched little Cody stand up, amble over to the nightstand by the bed, reach up over his head, slide a nickel off the nightstand, swallow it. Mom was horrified. She ran over, grabbed Cody, turned him upside down, hit him sharply on the back. He coughed and spit 3 dimes up on the floor. And when he did, she called her husband frantically and said, honey, I don't understand it. Cody ate a nickel and spit up 3 dimes. What should I do? Her husband said, keep feeding that kid nickels. Now, you know what that husband was really saying? Keep on keeping on. And that's a good message tonight for some tired, weary, discouraged church member. Keep on. Keep on serving your church. Keep on praying for your church. Keep on giving to your church. Keep on loving your church. I want to ask the question, do you really love your church? I didn't ask if you really loved your pastor, as lovable and wonderful as he is. I didn't ask if you really loved your staff. I didn't ask if you really loved your choir. I didn't ask if you really loved your music or your deacon or your Bible teacher. I'm going to ask one more time, do you really love your church? Because I'm telling you, in the 21st century, there is a desperate need for church members to love the church like Jesus loved the church. We need to love the church. If you don't believe me, just ask King David. David talked about it even before the church was identified as the church. Let me tell you what's going on. What a great passage of scripture. 1 Chronicles 29 is the story of King David and the temple. I need to remind you of the backstory. King David wanted to build the house of God. He didn't just want to build it. It was a driving ambition. It was a lifelong ambition for David to build the house of God. But God in his sovereign purpose did not want David to build the house. God wanted his son Solomon to build the house. You know what I love about this? This is the king, man. This is King David. And even though King David might never worship in that place, even though David might never walk in that place, when David found out he couldn't build it, he didn't sulk, he didn't pout, he didn't take his toys and go home, he didn't have an attitude. You know what he decided to do? He decided to invest in the house of God. And David makes an amazing statement to me. It thrills me. Look what he says again in that third verse of 1 Chronicles 29. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of God. You know what that word affection means? Boy, it's good. The Hebrew word there means to love something enough to act upon it. What a word. That means it's not just with lips, it's with life. To love it enough to act upon it. And I'm telling you, we need some church members like that. We need some church members that don't just say, I love my church, but they act upon it. Y'all know what I'm trying to say? In other words, they've got this attitude. I wasn't just saved at that church, I serve at that church. I don't just go to that church, I give to that church. I'm not just a member of that church, I'm a minister at that church. I'm not just on the church rolls, I'm in the church ranks. I love my church. How do you know you really love your church? There are three ways. I believe there are three ways in this passage to know if you really love your church. Number one, if you really love your church, you'll show it with your willingness. I'm going to say that one more time. You'll show it with your willingness. He says it twice. I think he says it 3 times, but I'll read it twice in verse 6 and 9. He says, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the officers over the king's work, what a statement, offered willingly. Then he says it twice in verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for they had offered willingly because with a loyal heart that they had offered willingly. Folks, that word willingly there is where we get our word to volunteer. And literally in the Hebrew, it means to give yourself up, talking sacrificially. So he says it's willing. A church is willing. You know, one of these things, one of the horrible things about this aging thing is the pain. Can I get a witness? I mean, son, aging is not easy. Man, I rolled out of bed not long ago the other day, and I sound like before I ever had breakfast, I sound like a bowl of cereal, snap, crackle, pop. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Hey, one night last year, my daughter, Jessica, called Judy and I. Friday night is often our date night. We go out, and Judy had this blood pressure machine, and we're just checking blood pressure. So my daughter said, "What y'all doing tonight, Dad?" I said, "We're just staying home checking each other's blood pressure." That's an exciting night. But I'm going to tell you one of the beautiful benefits of aging, grandkids. Can I get a witness? Oh, son, they are awesome. Three of them I have are here. Two of my grandkids live in St. Augustine. Here's what happened this year. Judy and I were home one day and got a FaceTime call from our 8-year-old granddaughter, Braylon. And Braylon was upset. She had fallen off her bunk bed and hurt her knee. Now, there wasn't a skin on the knee, wasn't a scratch on the knee at all. But I mean, she was milking it. She was hurt. Her mother had obviously given her no sympathy. And so she went to her grandparents, and of course, we're telling her she needs a banana split. Mama, go buy her a banana split and because she's hurt. Well, the 6-year-old, her sister, when she came in the room and saw that the 8-year-old was on FaceTime talking to grandma, granddaddy, I mean, brother, she walked in front of her, never said, "Excuse me," got right between her and the camera. I mean, right on it. You looked right into her nostrils. And she was right in front of us. But the hilarious part was the 8-year-old. In the background, she was saying, "Quit it, stop it, get out of the way. This is not about you today. This is all about me." You know what I thought? Bless God, she sounds like a little Baptist. Son, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, man. Can I remind you, you're not the main attraction here. Can I remind you, I'm not the main attraction here. Can I remind you, you're not even in second place. It's Jesus, others, and you. And a wonderful thing happens to any church when that church has a spirit of willingness. Now, folks, I'm just going to remind you in a simple message what church is all about. I want every young person, I want every young adult to hear this. What does it mean to have a willing spirit, to show your willingness? Three ways. It's good. I tell you, three ways you show your spirit of willingness in your local church. Number one, you show your willingness because you're willing to be here. I'll say that again. You're willing to be here. Look at verse number 1 of 1 Chronicles 29. "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly." You know what the word "all" means? This is powerful, the entire company. He repeats the word "all" later in a grand worship service. They were all there. And Brother Bill, I got to think about that. Now, I know we've got sick people, and I know we got people that work, but could you imagine what would happen if all the members of the Grace Baptist Church all showed up in one place at one time? Say, "Brother Rick, we couldn't get them in the building." How wonderful. Could you imagine the power of that service if all the folks were there? And I know there's a lot of folks sick. I know there's a lot of folks that have to work that would love to be here. But can I tell you, without meddling, there's some folks who are members of Grace Baptist Church that could be here that are not here. Because some of them are not willing. Hey, this past summer in July, the Rolling Stones came to Jacksonville. 60,000 people went to the Jaguar Stadium. Only reason it wasn't 70,000 because they cut off the end zone for the stage. 60,000 people were there, paid $600 a ticket on the main floor on the field, and then up to 125 in nosebleed. 60,000 people to watch a 76-year-old man try to dance without having to throw a hip, man, or have a replacement. And all those old geezers were there watching the Stones. A few weeks before the Stones came to town, I saw a man, and I'm not picking on him, but I'm going to tell you, I know him casually, but I know enough about him to know this. I met a man running an errand while I was in Jacksonville who was so pumped up about the Stones. This man is in his 50s. And Brother Bill, I know without sounding ugly that this man is a very casual member of the Baptist church he goes to. I preached several revivals there. If he makes it to one service, he's doing good. He, by his own admission, will come to church 5, 6, 7 times a year. But he was thrilled about the Stones. And he went on and on. He said, "It's going to be the highlight of my life." He said, "I'm going to be there if I got pneumonia. I'm going to be there if it rains." He said, "I'm going to be there cheering because the Stones are coming to town." And he kept saying, "The Stones are coming to town." And I got in my car, and it suddenly hit me that this old boy only goes to church occasionally, and he's so worked up about the Stones coming to town. And I thought, bless God, the Rock of Ages is in town every week, man. I mean, every week. And the seats are absolutely free. But see, folks are so casual, and I'm not preaching to lost people. Folks are so casual today about attending church. Did you know there's a command in the Word of God? that I believe is violated as much more than any command by Christians. And did you know there's over 1,100 commands in your New Testament? Over 1,100. And most of them can quote the ones like, don't gossip and don't lie. And obey your parents and submit to your husbands. Love your wives. Beware false teachers. But you know there's a command, Brother Bill, we kind of skim over that a lot of Christians don't want to hear. It's a command in Hebrews 10:25 that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's a command from the Word of God that if you're healthy, you ought to be in the house of God. But I'm going to say it one more time. I may be an old dinosaur and I've seen it change, but in 2020, Sunday, especially Sunday night, it's not just a priority to the body of Christ. It's not. Did you know 85% of all churches in America have either plateaued or they're declining? Did you know 70% of all professing Christians in America did not go to church today, this morning, or tonight? Did you know that 60% of all millennials who were raised in church are no longer in church? Did you know that 1 out of every 6 church members will drop out of church this year? Did you know that 1 out of every 5 Baptists in America go to 1 or more churches? They don't have one church they call home, and they say they're faithful when they go 50% of the time. Now, I've not come to beat everybody over the head. I just want to remind you, we're in the house of God and we got a full house on a Sunday night. But bless God, it's not that we've got to be here. It's that we get to be here, man. We're in the presence of the Lord God. What a thrill. And can I remind you what we're doing and not hanging out in church? Just the fact that we're here, we got a spirit of willingness. Number one, you're testifying. That parking lot's full, man. The lights are on in the house, son. And I'm telling you, say, well, Brother Rick, folks are used to seeing folks come to grace. It don't matter. When those cars pass by on that road and they're passing by and see these cars, they're thinking something going on in that church tonight. I mean, it's not going on in every church in Augusta. It's going on here. I mean, the lights are on because the king's in the house. And we're testifying. I'm going to tell you what else we're doing. We're not only testifying, we're obeying because we're honoring God in Scripture. I'll tell you what else we're doing. We're encouraging. Aren't you glad you're here tonight? Somebody's already encouraged you. I was encouraged just in shaking hands, man. I'll tell you something else we're doing. Are you listening? Not only are we testifying, obeying, and encouraging, but we're nourishing because we get to eat from the Word of God. Hallelujah. Last of all, we're exalting the King. Well, not going to spend a lot of time on that. Everybody knows it's the truth. But if you got a spirit of willingness, you're willing to be here. I'm not finished. If you got the spirit of willingness, second of all, you're willing to be helping. Not just here, but helping. Gets good now. Look what it says in verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom God alone has chosen, is young and experienced for the work, for the task. Look what he says in verse 5. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing, there's our word again, students, willing to consecrate himself this day. Y'all know what the word consecrate means? Are you listening? That word consecrate literally means to give your all. So I talked about giving yourself. Now it's talking about giving your all. You know what I believe? I believe the church is made up of willing people. Some are willing to work. Others are willing to watch it work. I was preaching in Donovan, Missouri, last Easter Sunday. Donovan. Donovan's just above the state line in Arkansas, just barely in Missouri. Preacher, what a thrill I had that Sunday. I was preaching in Donovan, and that church decided on Easter Sunday, little building, but only seat about 200 people. And they read about 150. That Easter Sunday, they decided to go down to the high school gymnasium. Man, they were going to stretch out and get to another building to have more people there on Easter Sunday. They had about 300. It was wonderful. You know what kind of work those folks had to do that on Easter Sunday? They had to carry risers in, and they had to carry platforms in, and they had to put a special kind of carpet, you know, they just laid on top of the gym floor, and all those chairs on the floor that would rise up into the bleachers. Those folks work had to bring a sound system and all that stuff, and I got blessed. That Sunday, praise God, had some folks saved. God bless their effort. But after the service, we were getting ready to go out to lunch, and I was just kind of hanging out. And I was watching those folks like busy beavers putting up all the stuff all around. And preacher, my eyes drifted to an elderly woman, and she was elderly. Elderly, frail-looking woman, white-haired woman over here stacking chairs. She was by herself, and she was taking folding chairs and stacking them on the crate. And I walked over because I thought, she needs help. And I walked over to help that elderly woman, and when I got close to her, I was so blessed to begin with because when I got there, I realized she was singing. You know what she was singing, Brent? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I mean, it was Easter Sunday. We'd already sung that. She was singing. Well, I didn't say nothing. I was just trying to be nice. I walked over and grabbed a chair, started to put on a car. She looked at me and said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Ma'am, I just came over here to help you." And she said, "No, preacher, I don't want you to help me." And I was a little offended at first. And I said, "Ma'am, I want to help you." She said, "No, no, this is my job." And that woman said something that thrilled my soul. She looked at me and she said, "Preacher, get back over there. You've already used your gift today. Now let me use mine." You know what I thought? Wouldn't it be great to have a church full of folk like that? Let me use my gift for the glory of God. Whether my gift is preaching or singing or stacking chairs or folding tables, just to be a helper. Because I want to say with a broken heart, some people come to the Grace Baptist Church and other churches, and the only thing they contribute to that church is their presence. That's all. They never work. They never serve. They never volunteer. They never give up anything for the church. And don't you say, "Rick, you have just stood there and told me how important it is to come to church." Yes, yes, yes. But it's one thing to show up at church. It's another thing to serve after you show up. It's one thing to be counted at church. It's another one to be counted on. We need willing workers. I told y'all nothing you don't know. We got a spirit of willingness. I love my church. I love the Grace Baptist Church. So number one, I show it because I'm willing to be here. Number two, I show it because I'm willing to be helping. Going to get good now. Number three, I show it because I'm willing to be in harmony. I believe I'll say that one again. I show it because I'm willing to be in harmony. I want y'all to look what it says in verse number 9. "Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly with a loyal heart." That word "loyal" means a perfect heart, not perfection. It's coming from a word that literally means to be at peace, to be at peace. Can I remind everybody what you already know with Brother Bill? I know I'm preaching to a church that's in a fantastic season of blessing and folk love one another, but don't look at me like some of you don't get out of joint once in a while at somebody. Adrian Rogers has that great old quote. I've quoted it many times, many years. "To live up above with those we love, that'll be glory. But to live here below with those we know, that's a different story." And that's the truth. And sometimes in church, somebody just ticks you off. Sometime in church, somebody just upsets you. Can I remind everybody the truth about church? I believe, Brother Bill, the devil does this as much or more than anything. I believe there's one thing that the devil fears from the church the most. I believe it's our unity. Because when we're united, all hell can't stop us. I believe he wants us to be united. That's why Jesus in John 17 prayed that we would be one, our unity, to be together. And sometimes, come on, y'all are from families. We're the family of God. And sometimes the family of God gets at odds with one another. I tell you because I love you. If you got a family member you're at odds with, you don't go to your Facebook page, you go to the altar. If you got a problem with somebody in the family, you don't take it to the phone, you take it to prayer. That we might be right. Can I tell y'all, I told you nothing you don't know. God honors a church with a spirit of willingness. We're willing to be here. We're willing to be helping, willing to be in harmony. I'm one of six brothers and sisters. I'm the oldest. My daughter Rachel, of course, who's a member here, will tell you, Brian will tell you, that we have a fun family. Her uncles and aunts, when they get together, several are in the ministry, several are married to deacons or teachers or leaders of the church. But I've got a sister that about 10 years ago, her and I got separated. Just true confession. I got at odds with a sister. Preacher daddy, I'm a preacher. She's a faithful church member. We got at odds with one another over something not important. And because we don't live near each other, she lives about an hour or so from me outside of Jacksonville. And because we don't live real close to each other, we only see each other maybe a couple times a year. And Brother Bill, we never got it resolved. She told some members of the family one thing, I told some members of family another, and here I am, a traveling preaching evangelist. And I'm at odds with one of my sisters. And it went on to a year and 2 years and 3 years. And we'd see each other at family functions. We'd hug each other, love each other, but you could just tell things weren't right. There was a tension and anxiety, and I never dealt with it because we didn't see each other very often. And one day the Spirit of God got a hold of me. I was reading the Word of God one day in my quiet time about being united. I thought, man, I get up and preach to churches. I'm at odds with my own sister. And I picked up the phone that day. I was home and I called her praying she would answer, praying she wouldn't be busy. She answered. And when she found out it was me, I guess the ID didn't show somehow. When she found out it was me, she was a little cool when she said, "Well, hello." We began to talk. And we talked for 15 or 20 minutes, and I asked her to forgive me. And she asked me to forgive her. And after a while, we're crying and laughing, and we were on the phone an hour and a half. And I saw her not long after that at a family function that we were getting together in, a rare time of the year. And I got there at the driveway by the same time she did. And when I got out of my car, she was several cars back. She ran to me and I ran to her, and we embraced one another. We are so close today. She's a faithful supporter of Judy Ote of our ministry. If I'm anywhere close preaching, she shows up. She's my dear friend. I love her with all my heart. You say, well, Brother Rick, it's a big deal. Whose fault was it? It don't matter. I'm going to say that one more time. It don't matter. Get your thumb out of your mouth. Put the baby bottle down. Grow up. Go to another believer and get right. And if they don't want to get right, it's their problem, not yours. And then bless God, move on in the name of Jesus. Because all hell can't stop a church that loves one another. Hallelujah. Well, I spent a long time on that first point. Don't care. If you really love your church, shout amen. Amen. Then you know what? You show it with your willingness. It's going to get real good now. It might get quiet, Brother Bill, but it's going to get good. Number one, if you love your church, you show it with your willingness. Number two, if you love your church, you show it with your wallet. Aren't you glad you came, man? You show it with your willingness, then you show it with your wallet. Here we go, son. I want you to take your Bibles, look very carefully at what it says once again in that sixth verse. That the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands, head of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. The word offered means to give freely. Some of you don't know the name W.A. Criswell, especially if you're a new Christian or somebody in this generation, but Brother Bill knows, every preacher here knows W.A. Criswell. For almost 50 years, the pastor of the great First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, what is probably the greatest church in America. Convention leader, great preacher. When I was a boy preacher, if I found Dr. Criswell was preaching anywhere within 500 miles at a Bible conference, I'd go hear Dr. Criswell. And I heard Dr. Criswell tell this story one day when he was a young preacher pastoring his very first church out there in Texas. He said he was baptizing one night, young preacher, and all of a sudden a man got ready to walk down in the baptistry pool, and the man stopped and said, wait a minute, Dr. Criswell, I need to take my wallet out. And Dr. Criswell said he was just a young man, but he said something came over him before he realized what happened. He grabbed the guy, pulled him down in the pool, and Dr. Criswell baptized him. And after the service, somebody said, Dr. Criswell, why'd you baptize that man? When everybody said he had his wallet, he'd take his wallet out. Dr. Criswell said, well, I couldn't help it. I've always wanted to baptize a man's wallet. I tell you, that'll preach right there, won't it? Hey, some folks need their wallet baptized. Hey, can I remind you? Don't sit there and say, Rick, you going to talk about money? Oh, I really am. Because God does. Oh, you know this. There's about 500 passages in your Bible about prayer. There's over 2,500 on money. Did you know there are 126 principles of possessions in the New Testament alone? God's interested in our wallet. God's interested in our wallet because God's interested in money. He's interested in money because he owns it. He's interested because we need it. He's interested because the devil wants it. So I'm going to spend the whole part of a point of a sermon talking about loving your church with your wallet. Here we go. What does it mean to give? Because somebody may be on the precipice of that, trying to decide, am I going to become just a casual, part-time giver, or am I going to get involved in this giving thing? I want to give you two facts about giving. Number one, I want you to see the reason for giving. The reason. Look at verse 1 again. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is, boy, what a statement. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. It's not about us. I'm giving, David said, because it's not about me. It's for the Lord God. You know, every Christian don't have that attitude. I still love that great old story, Brother Bill, about the preacher that was preaching one night to the church about vision. About going on with God. He got worked up. Sitting on the front row was an old deacon. That's where he sat with his family, and the preacher said, folks, it's time for our church. We sat down long enough. It's time for our church to stand up on their feet and walk. And that deacon got worked up. He jumped up and shouted, yes, amen, preacher, let the church walk. And then the preacher kept going, said, and if we're going to walk, after a while, we'll start to run. By that time, that deacon lifted both hands and said, attaboy, preacher, let the church run, let it run. And then the preacher said, and after we get to running, it's time to get mature in the Lord and spread our wings and take off and fly. And that old boy couldn't stand it. He jumped up on the pew, waved his arm, said, "Let the church fly, let it fly." And the preacher said, "But if the church is going to fly, it's going to take your money. You're going to have to give." The old deacon dropped his arm, sat down, said, "Let the church walk, preacher. Let the church walk." I've been dying all afternoon to tell that joke. Now, folks, a lot of Christians have that attitude. I mean, they do. And I know somebody may be financially struggling. Somebody may be going through a tough patch. But can I remind you about giving? Can I remind you the reason for giving? Oh, Brother Bill, I wish I had time. I wish I had time to go from verses 3-8 in this magnificent text to talk about all that David gave. And yes, he was wealthy, but all that David gave for the work of the Lord. Did you know scholars have estimated that David probably gave, in modern day terms, over $20 billion for the work of this temple? And David invested, and I'm going to say it one more time, it was not about how much money he had. Because God's not measuring somebody by what you give and you give. God's measuring it by your faithfulness. Some can give more than others, but it's by faithfulness. It's not the monetary amount. It's the faithfulness. And I'll say it one more time. David invested because it was for God. It was for God. What we're doing tonight's for God. When your church takes an offering up on Sunday, oh, I know you pay the bills and all that stuff, but this is a ministry reaching out to a community beyond the walls to the world. It is for God. Every dime, every dollar, every check is for the Lord God. And those who cheat, those preachers or ministries who take it for themselves and who defraud and who cheat the books, God will take care of them. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to give. And some young Christian would say, "But Brother Rick, why should we give?" Because he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. If you don't have any other reason for giving, that's the best one right there. One day my God opened the doors of heaven and gave us Jesus. One day he opened the windows of heaven and gave us the Holy Ghost. One day he'll open the gates of heaven and welcome us to a land paved with gold. What tightwad Christian can't give to the one who gave to us to give? That's the reason for giving. By the way, can I throw this in for no charge? Don't you dare sit there and say, "I love my church," if you don't support it financially. Don't you dare sit there and say, "I love my church," if the only reason you give is for income tax purposes. Don't you dare sit there and say, "I love my church," if you don't give every time a decision is made that you don't like. We give. "Give and it shall be given you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." And Jesus is watching. In Matthew chapter 12, the Bible said he sat over by the treasury and watched as people gave. Jesus is watching. But I'm not finished. This is good now. I need this part. Not only is there a reason for giving, but hallelujah, there's a reward for giving. Take your Bibles and run down to that 9th verse. Don't miss it. "Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with a loyal heart or a perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced." What in the world is all the rejoicing going on? Because it was an investment. Look at verse 8. "I left that last for a reason. Whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord." Brother Bill, I looked up that word treasury. It means an investment or an endowment. That's the reward for giving. Those two granddaughters at St. Augustine FaceTimed me on Father's Day. And they FaceTimed me for a special reason. I just got back from preaching somewhere. And they FaceTimed me because my daughter had gotten a Father's Day card from them and opened the Father's Day card. And both those little girls, the 6 and 8-year-old, were on the phone FaceTime. They wanted to see. They'd given me something. Those two girls gave me $5 apiece. And my daughter said, "Daddy, that's their own money. They saved their money. Wanted you to have that for Father's Day, $5 apiece. And then one of them, the oldest, spoke up and said, "We want you to take that money and go get some ice cream." And when she did, the younger one said, "And when you go, take us." Y'all know what those girls were doing? Making an investment. Because how many know you can't outgive God? Amen. And we make an investment. Jesus said in Matthew, Jesus said in the 6th chapter, "We don't lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can get in and eat away, or a thief can break in and steal." We don't lay up treasures in heaven or on earth for that. We lay up treasures in heaven. Let me requote the verse. We don't lay up treasures on this earth where the moth and the thieves and the rust get in. We lay up treasures in heaven. And once it goes to the bank of heaven, it never can come out. It's forever. It's an investment. I want to do something before I go to my last point, just to be blessed. I want you to stop right now and take a little mental inventory. I want you to think about everything you got. Say, Brother Rick, we could never do that. Some of you ladies can't even count your shoes. No, I'm not being ugly. It's the truth. Can't count your shoes. But I want you to think about what you got. Hey, I want y'all to think for a minute, those that have worked hard all these years for stuff. I want you to think for a minute. I want you to think about your stuff and your savings. I want you to think about your checkbook and your cash and your cars. I want you to think about your possessions and your pools, your trucks and your treasures, your appliances, your furniture, your fixtures, your clothes, your shoes. I want you to think about everything you've got, everything that's in your house right now. Some of that's very valuable. Some of that high-tech stuff, very valuable. Think about all the stuff you've got. Can I remind everybody in this building of one thing? One of two things are going to happen to everything you've got on this earth. You're either going to lose it or you're going to leave it. I didn't say that one more time. Everything you've got, you're going to lose it or you're going to leave it. When you leave this world, your hands are going to be empty. Not good English, but I'll sum it up. You ain't taking nothing with you. Your truck keys are staying. Your house keys are staying. Your bank account's staying. You're taking nothing with you. But preacher, I've got some inside trader information. I have discovered that there is a place that I can lay stuff away for another day and not just receive credit for it, but it's for the glory of God. I have discovered that I can lay up treasures in heaven that can't ever disappear. Every soul that has been won, every dollar that's been invested, all for kingdom work, never, ever, ever is stolen. Somebody needs to be reminded that when you give to the Lord, there's a reward. David said it's for the treasure of the Lord. I was reading in the preparation of this sermon about Jim Elliot. Many of you know the story of Jim Elliot, but there's a whole generation of Christians that really don't know the whole story. I'll give you this and I'll quickly go to my last point. Students, Jim Elliot was killed, a missionary, was killed on a beach in South America, was killed, butchered, along with four other missionaries. Five were killed that morning. They were killed on a January morning in 1956. Jim Elliot was in his late 20s, had a wife and a daughter, and Jim and his team of four men had gone into this hostile jungle, hostile territory, where folks didn't come out alive. And they were there to spread the gospel. They had taken an airplane and flown over this village and said, meet us on the beach. We have things for you. They were going to share the gospel. And that morning, Jim Elliot, in January of 56, was on that beach with those other guys when all of a sudden some headdresses began to appear out of the bush. And then some spearheads, and then some machetes, and then some darts, and some arrows. And those five missionaries were slaughtered, butchered on that beach. It shocked the world. Those five men with young families were slaughtered on that beach that morning in South America. And somebody would say, Rick, why? What a tragedy, why? But many of you know the story. Jim's incredible wife, Elizabeth, picked up the mantle and began to spread the gospel. Did you know that every warrior in that tribe that killed those men eventually got saved? Some went around the world testifying that they had gotten saved. Jim Elliot's offspring later, daughter and husband, began to share what had happened. Books were written, movies were made. All of that happened. Do you know something else I discovered about our story? Four of those five missionaries had a gun on their person. When they got to the beach that day, they had a weapon. They had a gun, they had a sidearm, four out of the five missionaries. But they had made a vow they would never use a gun to kill a lost man, that he might go to hell. And they vowed not to brandish their weapons. Those men were slaughtered that day. But the greatest story of all, because somebody might think that's a waste, is what Jim Elliot wrote. And I've written it in every Bible I've ever owned. And I quote it again for this generation. One of the greatest statements outside the Word of God I believe ever said. Jim Elliot, in his journal, a week before he died, not knowing what was going to happen, wrote these words: no man is a fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. To give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That is a spirit that is willing. Well, hadn't told you nothing you don't know, but I'm about to close. Pretty sure. Pretty worked up about the church. Don't you love the church? Amen. You show up with a spirit of willingness. Number two, you show it with your wallet. Number three, you show it with your worship. Oh, here we go, son. Show it with your worship. Look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced. Students, you know what the word rejoiced means? That word rejoice means to brighten up the room. That's where we get the phrase countenance. You always talk about somebody with a hot temperature for the Lord. That when they come in, they just brighten the room up with their love and worship for the Lord. Teenagers, I'm telling you the truth. One time in my life when I was a little boy, one time I faked being sick. You may not believe that. One time. One time I faked being sick. Once. One morning I didn't want to go to school. I hated school. Mama came in the room and I moaned and groaned and acted like I was dying. I said, Mom, I think I'm sick. I don't want to go to school. My mama didn't say a word. She walked out of the room. She walked back in with something in her hand, and my mama said two horrible words, roll over. And that was the most disgusting thing I believe ever happened to me. I mean, now young mamas, they can put it on their ear. They can put it on their head. They can put it on their arm, but my mama didn't put it there. My mama said, roll over. Now that's silly. I got to think about that, Brother Bill. What if God Almighty walked in here tonight to take your temperature? Because I got news for you. It would be disgusting to some of you. Because everybody in this building, if you're saved, shout amen. Amen. Everybody's got one of three temperatures. You're either hot, like the two men on the Emmaus Road, or you're Revelation chapter 3. You're either cold or you're lukewarm. Or either so far from God, you've gotten cold, or you're lukewarm. And the Bible said you're nauseous to the Lord because you're a blood-bought child of God. I want to ask you one more time. What is your temperature? I'm talking about worship, because when the church comes together, not only do we show willingness, not only do we show it with our wallet, I got to preach this, we show it with our worship. This is one of the greatest worship services in the Bible. Take time tonight to read all 30 verses. It's a powerful passage. We worship, and I'm closing with this in two ways. Number one, when we worship, we're here to give God the glory. He says that in verse 10. Look at verse 10. He says in verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. If you will read this passage over and over, you're going to find consistent these words. Words like rejoice and joy and thanks and majesty and praise and glory. This is a worship service. David the king becomes overwhelmed in his worship. It's a worship service. That's what we're in tonight. But sometimes in America, worship has become such a spectator sport. Brother Brent's so full of watchers. You know what I'm convinced of in worship? And this is not for a show. I'm convinced that some people in public worship are so consumed about what the person behind them thinks, or the person beside them thinks, or the person in front of them thinks, they don't really come to worship the Lord. And I'm not advocating doing something silly, but to worship the Lord with glory, to praise the name of the Lord. Folks, you ought not be concerned about what somebody else thinks. You ought to be concerned about what God thinks. And so first of all, we give God the glory, and I'm done right now. When true worship, we give God the gratitude. Look at verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. By the way, students, watch this before I finish. That word thanks means to hold both hands open to the Lord. And somebody says, well, Rick, it's easy for David to give thanks. He was a billionaire. It's easy for David to give thanks. He was rich beyond words. Can I just tell somebody who's feeling sorry for yourself how rich you are? Can I tell somebody, though it's not Thanksgiving time and we're here in January, can I remind you how rich you are? Can I tell you, you ate more food today than much of the world will eat in a month? Can I tell you, you've got more clothes in your closet than much of the world will see in a lifetime? Can I remind you, if you drove an air-conditioned vehicle to this building, you did something that much of the world will never do because they don't even have a vehicle. Can I remind you, if you've got food in your fridge and you've got a roof over your head and you've got clothes on your back, you are richer than 70% of the world. And we got these griping, grumbling Christians that gripe about everything as if, poor me. Can I tell you, we are blessed beyond measure. We are blessed beyond words. We are blessed beyond description. We are in the house of God with the saints of God, bought by the blood of the Lamb of God, full of the Spirit of God. And on top of everything else, we get to live in America where we can worship in absolute freedom tonight. Praise the name of the Lord. He says to give thanks, to give thanks. So before I finish this sermon, we're going to give thanks. Don't worry, we're not going to have testimonies. We're not going to have testimonies. We're going to give thanks. So, Brother Bill, I'm preaching to the church. So let's just cut right to the chase. Let's thank God for the church. Number one, let's thank God for our pastor. The pastor who started this church. The pastor who feeds you and cares for you and loves you and holds your hand and wipes your tears. Thank God for the pastor. Let's go ahead and thank God for our staff. The staff that provide for you and prepare for you and give leadership to you and your family. While we're giving thanks, let's go ahead and give thanks to the deacons that minister to your family. Let's give thanks to your teacher that volunteers to teach you the Word of God. Let's give thanks to the preschool worker that takes care of your kids. And some of them don't show up at the church with the best attitude, man, but they take care of your kids. Let's thank God for the student workers that go with TJ and Cameron on trips. Let's thank God for them. Let's thank God for the sound techs that turned on the sound tonight. Said, Rick, you don't need it. I do too, man. I thank God for our sound techs. Brent, that gave us sound to sing by and play by and preach by. Thank God for the security guys in the parking lot and the lobby. And those, it's sad we live in a generation. We need those guys. Thank God we've got those guys. And they're out there watching while we're in here praising God. Thank God for the custodians that pick up the trash. Thank God for the people that stack the tables and fold the chairs. Thank God for the children's ministry of this church. I could go on and on and on, but I'm just thankful that I know a church, like Grace Baptist Church, that wants to do the right thing, serving God for the right reason. Thank God for your church tonight. I thank God for the church. Go ahead, give it up. Thank God for your church. Thank God for your church. And I want to tell everybody something before I wrap this sermon up. Church still works. It still works. You love your church? You show it with your willingness. You love your church? You show it with your wallet. You love your church? Show it with your worship. Billy Graham died, went to heaven. I think it's almost been 2 years now. I read a fantastic article on Dr. Graham. 2 months before he died, he was being interviewed by a reporter in his Montreat home. That day he felt good enough to go out on the porch, sitting in a chair. The attendant who physically, medically took care of him was sitting there as well. That reporter, Brother Bill, asked Billy Graham this: what's your greatest thrill in life? What's been your greatest thrill in life? And before I read what Billy Graham said, I thought about all that. What could Dr. Billy Graham have said? His greatest thrill in life? The only man that's ever lived that preached to 1 million living people in one place at one time, preached before heads of states, preached before rulers and kings, was personal spiritual confidant to 12 sitting United States presidents, preached the greatest crusades of the 20th century, maybe in the history of the world. That man who's been more, read more, heard more than any man that ever lived. Billy Graham, what Billy Graham could have said when he was asked, what is your greatest thrill in life? You know what Billy Graham said? 2 months before he went to the presence of the king, Billy Graham said, my greatest thrill in life is that I get to wake up every morning and have a personal conversation with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you can't do that if you're not part of the church. Thank God for the church. Bow with me all over the building. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.